two older men were overheard talking about their health problems. And the first man said to the other, "My new doctor doesn't just treat the symptoms, he treats both the mind and the body." Second man grunted and thought about that for a moment, and then he asked, "Well, does your doctor give a discount if the mind is already gone?" Well, today I want to talk with you about the power that Jesus has to heal not only our bodies, but our minds, our emotions, our very souls. And in addition, I want to look at what this passage we're going to read today suggests about Jesus' identity. Let's look together at this healing encounter that Jesus has with a man beside a pool from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of God. "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, somebody else goes down ahead of me.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. And the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, 'It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?' And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple, and he said to him, 'See, you are well. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.' For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word." First thing I think we need to notice in this passage is the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that this pool stood for but wasn't doing very well. The Pool of Bethesda was a well-known place of healing in Jerusalem. I've seen the site itself. If you go on a Holy Land tour, this is one of the standard places that they show you, because in somewhat recent years, it's been excavated. And so you can look down, as it were, through the layers of time, and down at the bottom of these layers, you see the pool. And you can even see the outline of some of the columns that once stood there. So this is a real place. And apparently, pagans also regarded this as a holy site, not just the Jews. At one point in time, it was dedicated to the healing god Asclepius. Now, according to the invalid that Jesus met beside the pool, the way it worked was this. Every once in a while, the water would be stirred, or it would bubble up. And the saying went that whoever got into that pool first would be healed. And apparently it happened often enough that people believed it. Now, Those of you who are more familiar with the King James Bible may have noticed that as I read this morning, or if you were following along in your Bible, you may have noticed that there's no verse 4 in some versions of the Bible. That's because the King James has verse 4, and it attributes the stirring of the water to an angel. However, our earliest manuscripts of John 5 don't have verse 4. So that's why the newer translations leave it out. But apparently some people thought, you know, this had to do with an angel stirring the water. The main thing, however, that we see here is that the healing offered by this pool was at best spasmodic. The pool clearly had not provided healing for this one man who'd been an invalid for 38 years waiting to get into this water. But what the pool was not able to do, or able to do at best only imperfectly, Jesus was able to do perfectly with just a word. We see here Jesus as the fulfillment of the hopes of the Jews and also of the pagan world. It's interesting to note that the god Asclepius carried a rod with a serpent winding around it. And yesterday you were asking me about Hippocrates and hypocrites and whether the word was the same. Actually, I don't know whether his name comes from the word hypocrite, which we've talked about before in Greek, means to wear a mask. But Hippocrates was a worshiper of Asclepius. And that is probably the origin of the symbol that's used today, down to our own day in medicine, of that rod with the serpent winding around it. But a couple of weeks ago, we talked about another place where that image comes from, didn't we? And we don't know where the Greeks got it from, but we know that there's a source for that image that goes back long before the Greeks. Remember in John chapter 3, when Jesus talked about Moses lifting up the serpent in the desert? Remember when the Israelites were wandering through the desert? And they weren't obeying God. They weren't listening to God. They had their earplugs in. And so God sent these snakes that bit them. But then he provided a way of healing. He told Moses, put this serpent on the stick and lift it up, and everybody who looks to it will be healed. And Jesus uses that image. And he says, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, and everybody who looks to him will be healed. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that Asclepius stood for, everything that rod with the serpent stood for, that Moses lifted up. He's the fulfillment of everything the Jews longed for and everything that every pagan has ever longed for. Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. N.T. Wright tells an interesting story that I think illustrates this in an unusual way. He says there were two small boys who were playing in an overgrown garden. And the old man who lived in the big house had been ill for a long, long time. And though the nurses and the doctors came and went from the house, nobody paid attention to these two boys. And so they quietly took over the garden and everything that was there in the grounds of this great house and used it in any way they wanted. But they didn't know what to do with the tennis court. They'd never seen anybody playing tennis. But the markings on the ground suggested that this was supposed to be for some sort of game, and the net kind of hung there, as you know nets do with a tennis court that's not cared for too well. You know, it's hanging there kind of limp. Well, they didn't know about tennis, but they had a soccer ball. So they decided to create their own game here of kicking the ball back and forth over the net, and if it landed in a certain place within the lines, then it was good. So it more or less worked as a game, but it wasn't the most exciting game in the world. Well, one day, the old man's son came from abroad to visit his father. And looking from the upstairs window in the house, he looked down and saw the tennis court and saw the boys playing their little makeshift game. He thought, I'm going to do something better for them. And he went into a closet inside the house and he got out all the tennis equipment, and they saw him coming. They thought they were in trouble. But now he came to teach them how to play the game that was intended to be played on that court. He said, wouldn't you like to play the real thing? What's the real thing? Tennis, of course, here. I'll show you. And within minutes, he had swept the leaves off the court and he tightened the net and he'd equipped the boys with the rackets and taught them how to play tennis. And Wright concludes, he says, the whole scene at the pool of Bethesda with its legends and its pagan associations was like the two boys playing soccer on a tennis court. The place spoke of the possibility of miraculous healing, of the remote chance of divine intervention, but it was at best spasmodic and at worst an idle dream. But then the sun comes. And he teaches the boys how to play the game that was meant to be played on the court. Jesus comes on the scene and he's able to give complete healing. What all the religions of the world have only dreamed about. So that's the first thing we need to see in this passage. Jesus is the fulfillment. Secondly, I think we need to notice Jesus' great compassion. When Jesus sees this man lying there and he learns that he's been in that condition for a long, long time, he looks him in the eye and he says, do you want to get well? What a great question. Do you sense the compassion? Do you sense the love pouring out of every pore in Jesus' body? I wonder how many times the disciples had passed this very place, just outside the sheep gate. They must have been in and out of that gate many, many times. Because this was the gate through which they brought the sheep for sacrifice in the temple. They'd been there. They'd seen these people before, but had they ever done anything for a single one of them? Jesus really sees this man. He sees him in all of his misery. And how did he learn about the condition of this man and how long he'd been there? He started asking questions. Tell me about this guy over here. He became interested in his case. How often do we take the time to really see other people? I wonder why Jesus picked out this man. There were a lot of sick people there. And that raises the question. Why didn't Jesus heal everybody? The question assumes that if you or I had been there, we would have healed everybody at that pool that day. If you or I had been Jesus, we would have healed everybody we came across in Palestine in the first century. That would have been nice, right? Why didn't Jesus do that? Well, think about it. What if Jesus had even healed everybody in Palestine who was sick? Or infirm in any way in the first century. More people were going to get sick after that, right? In the second, the third, the fourth, and so on and so on. Well, you say, why didn't he heal everybody and make it impossible for people to die? Why didn't he give them everlasting life? Well, that's exactly what he came to do. And he knew exactly how it had to be done. Through the giving of his own life. That's why all the Gospels, interestingly enough, they don't tell us all that much about pretty much 33 years, the whole life of Jesus. All of the Gospels focus primarily on the last week of his life and mainly what took place on Good Friday. They spend a disproportionate amount of time talking about that one event because that's what Jesus came to do. To give his life that we might have everlasting life, that we might be totally healed. But it's a process, isn't it? It's a process that takes all of our lives here on earth and will only be complete in that day we stand before Jesus and look in his face. But there's tremendous compassion here as Jesus ask this great question, do you want to be healed? And you think, well, who wouldn't want to be healed? I'll show you somebody. He's right here. It's this man. He says, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else always gets there ahead of me." He answers with an excuse. Here Jesus is standing there ready to heal him, and he answers with an excuse. Can you believe it? Well, I mean, maybe he did have an excuse. Maybe he didn't know who Jesus was. He doesn't seem to later on. Maybe he didn't know the power that Jesus had. All right. But notice this. He never answers Jesus' question. Simple question. Do you want to be healed? Yes or no? He never answers it. How would we answer that question? It's perhaps the most important question in the world. And maybe this man didn't really want to get well. Think about it. What would it mean for him? 38 years he's been an invalid, most of the time, maybe not all the time, but a lot of the time lying there by the pool. Other people have to do things for him all the time. If he gets healed, he's going to have to start working for himself, doing all the things that other people were doing. Maybe he'd grown lazy over time. We don't know. Maybe he didn't really want to get well. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be completely healed? Even of the disease called sin? We need to think carefully about our answer and the implications. The real game of life sounds an awful lot harder than the games we make up for ourselves, doesn't it? Do we really want to play it? I love what Jesus does next. He doesn't wait for any further response. He cuts through all of this man's excuses and says, "Get up!" And that's a fascinating phrase. It seems very simple to us, but the word that is used here is one that is regularly used in the New Testament to describe the resurrection. Thus, this is not a case of Jesus trying to just go around and prop things up temporarily, healing a person here or there, putting on a band-aid. No. This is an example of new creation breaking through into the old, pick up your mat and walk. And at once this man is healed. All it takes is that one word. One expression of Jesus' power, and this man's cured. Now, I suppose that this man had a choice at this point. He could have lain there, right, and pretended he wasn't healed if he wanted to go on with his life as it had been before. But suddenly he's excited. Suddenly he, I imagine, feels power flowing through his body, a kind of electricity. And he obeys. He makes a choice. He gets up. Do we really want to be healed? If so, then we've got to do what Jesus tells us to do. Now at this point, a completely different element moves into the story. It happens at different times in the Gospels. And if we've read the Gospels, we're maybe familiar with this and not surprised. But if we haven't read them, it's kind of a surprising element that comes in. We discover that this healing is taking place on the Sabbath. And this is like a tripwire for the Jewish religious leaders to accuse Jesus. He's not obeying their rules, their petty rules they've made up for how you're supposed to live life. And the Jewish leaders tell this man, "It's the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat." Can you imagine that? They miss the whole miracle. They probably knew who this guy was. They probably had seen him lying by the pool before. "Don't do that. You're violating our rules. You've got to obey our religion." But you know, actually, the law in Scripture did not forbid this man to carry his mat. The fourth commandment simply stated that he shouldn't work on the Sabbath day. The rabbis were the ones who worked out exactly, down to the minutest detail, what work constituted. It was they, not Scripture, that stated this man was violating the Sabbath. Now notice this. This man has been changed in his body, but not in his mind yet. Because he's still living a life of excuses, of blaming others for his problems. He doesn't want to get in trouble with them, the religious leaders. So he says, the man Emmanuel, he told me to pick up my mat and walk. Get after him, not after me. It's his fault. So the Jewish leaders asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? Well, he had no idea who Jesus was, so he couldn't tell them. And Jesus had, as was typical, quietly slipped away in the crowd. Now when Jesus did find this man again, remember, it's Jerusalem, he sees him at the temple a little while later. And he says, see, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. That's a little scary, isn't it? That probably made the man think, you know, about what had led to his problem in the first place. Apparently, in this instance, this man's sin had contributed to or caused his infirmity in some way. We don't know how. We don't know what the sin was. Later on in John chapter 10, Jesus will deny that the man born blind was born that way because of his parents' sin. See, a lot of Jews, they thought this way all the time. You know, if you were sick, it's because you were a sinner. Well, if that was the case, we'd all be sick all the time. Because we're all sinners, right? So we can't draw, Jesus is pointing out to us, we can't draw that sort of one-to-one correspondence. And I've met some Christians who try to do that. Well, if you have this shoulder ache over here, then that's because you're in a bad relationship with your husband right now, okay? Make things right with your husband, that'll heal your, you know, or this or that. And they'll try to draw this sort of one-to-one correspondence, but Jesus doesn't even do that. Sometimes, you know, we're sick, and it's directly related to our sin. And usually God makes it obvious when that's the case. But it's not always the case. So now the man knows who Jesus is. He goes and tells the leaders. The man's name is Jesus. And so they come. And they persecute Jesus because of this. How could you do this? Tell a man to pick up his mat and walk on the Sabbath. And Jesus' response is fascinating to me. He says, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. He doesn't argue with the leaders about whether their interpretation of Sabbath keeping is right or wrong. He simply says, look, guys, a new day is dawning. I remember, well, the first time I traveled from the United States to Europe with my parents. I was 10 years old. It was the first time I had ever traveled across so many time zones. We flew from Los Angeles to London, 10-hour trip on the plane. And then we got onto another plane, flew to Zurich, Switzerland. And we landed in Switzerland, went to our hotel. It was about noon or maybe a little bit after. Time for lunch. We were hungry. We went down to the restaurant in this very elegant hotel. And we were sitting at the table, and it was all I could do to keep my head up. I'd never been through so many time zones, you know. My body was there in Zurich, but my mind was still in San Diego. And something like that is happening in this passage. The Jewish leaders thought the Sabbath was the time for rest. Their heads were nodding. That's what they'd been taught. Their minds still in the Old Testament. But Jesus is living according to the rules of a different time zone. His Heavenly Father's time zone. Where His Father is wide awake and at His work. And the Jewish leaders really didn't like hearing these words from Jesus' mouth. We read, for this reason they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And lest you think that these dramatic claims on Jesus' part only take place in the Gospel of John, they're there in each one of the Gospels. That's why they wanted to kill him. Because of this implicit claim, no Jew in the first century ever would have referred to God as Father, let alone my father, what is this man claiming? And here we get a foreshadowing of the cross to come. Because of statements like these, the Jewish leaders wanted to put Jesus to death. It was all too clear to them that Jesus was making himself equal with God. And that was blasphemy. But what if it was true? What if Jesus really was equal with God? And what if his healing of this man proved it? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this dramatic true story of what your Son was able to do, of how he was the fulfillment of all of the hopes of his people, but not only his people, of every pagan who's ever lived and ever hoped and longed for healing and everlasting life. You're the fulfillment, Jesus, of it all. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the compassion, the love that we see in you in this story for this man. And the love that we see in your heart throughout the gospel as you march forward to the cross, knowing what was going to happen. And you went there for us, that we might receive complete healing, especially of that disease called sin. Lord, help us to receive you afresh into our hearts this morning. Help us to answer that question, do you want to get well? With a yes, Lord Jesus, I receive you. I receive your healing today. May that be our response. In your name, amen.